I'd like to answer the question, what is dispensationalism? A dispensational sort of view has primary distinctives, and I want you to know there's really just a few. It's a way of ordering things, sort of an administration, a system of management. Now, who's managing and who's ordinating? Or God. God is orchestrating what's going on in the world. Would you guys agree with that, that God is orchestrating and ordering events in the world? There's churches, open theism, that says God doesn't know the future and it's out of his control. That's ridiculous. God knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. He's ordering everything. So in theology, a dispensation is the divine administration of a period of time. Each dispensation is a divinely appointed age. Dispensationalism is a theological system, really, that recognizes biblical ages ordained by God to order the affairs of the world. And you say, well, is that biblical? Well, you know, the reason why we, through the Bible, people teach it is because it's so obvious that God has seasons and time periods throughout history that he orders the affairs of the world, and they're not all the same. So the two primary distinctives, number one, dispensationalism is a consistently literal interpretation of scripture, especially when it comes to Bible prophecy. People that are not dispensationalists, they tend to take more of a figurative interpretation of the Bible and leave out Bible prophecy or think that Bible prophecy's already happened and there's nothing to see here. So for example, when the Bible speaks of 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20, the dispensation we call the kingdom age, 1,000 years. We take that literally. A dispensationalist says that's gonna be a literal 1,000 years. A non-dispensationalist, a lot of them, their kingdom now or dominion theology, they think we're living in the kingdom right now. Well, is it gonna be 1,000 years? No, it's not literal, so we don't count the days or years. We're living in the kingdom. By the way, if we're living in the kingdom, would you be really happy about that right now? No, the kingdom's gonna be amazing. Read Daniel chapter 9, where the Lord says, I'm gonna do an end of sin. It's gonna be a glorious time, and the lion will lie down with the lamb, and there'll be an end of war, and disease, and all the sadness and sorrow. It's all gonna be gone. The kingdom is gonna be a different time than right now. I hope you understand that. So that's just one example. I take it literally. There's 1,000-year kingdom that's coming. Jesus taught us to pray for that literal 1,000-year kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So that's the first main component, consistently literal interpretation of scripture. By the way, I gotta say this because there's always the cynics. There are things what the Bible gives us that is, it's sort of flagged as figurative. If the Bible gives us sort of a hint, this is figurative, or a symbol, or a type, then we take it as that. We don't take everything literally in the Bible because sometimes the Bible says, no, this is more of a figurative sort of thing. But it tells us when it's that. I have found in all my years of teaching the Bible, I've been teaching for about 40 years now, that teaching literally the Bible is the most rewarding thing I do. Why? Because when I take literally what the Bible says, I've always been rewarded with being sort of right. It's not me, it's just that I'm saying what the Bible says literally, and guess what? Wow, let me just give you one example. If you were a Bible teacher back in, 1850, and you took the Bible literally, which there weren't a lot of them back in those days, honestly, and you'd say, well, Israel's not even a nation, so everything we can read about Israel's not really to be taken literally. So that's where a lot of this amillennialism and preterism kind of came from. There was no literal Israel, so they all thought it must be all figurative. But on May 14th, 1948, when Israel literally became a nation, just like the Bible literally said would happen in the last days, I will regather my people and give them a nation back, and their land, their language, and their people would become mighty. And here in our lifetime, we've literally seen that come to pass. The non-literalists are like, what a coincidence that that happened like the Bible said. But we don't believe that's literal, even though it's what happened. Do you see the problem there? I have found being a Bible literalist, if I'm gonna be guilty of something, I even have guys that are literal Bible people like me, but they don't take it as literally as me, I'm gonna err on the side of taking it literally because it's never steered me wrong. But there are times where the Bible does say this is figurative. The book of Revelation has a lot of figurative imagery, but I think there's a lot that's to be taken literally too. So you have to kind of be careful with those things. Number two, distinctive, a view of uniqueness of Israel as separate from the church in God's program. Now, I gotta say, I'm gonna introduce this right now. There are levels of dispensationalism. In fact, H.A. Ironside wrote a book called Hyper-Dispensationalism years and years ago. I think it was like in the 1950s he wrote it. But he was a dispensationalist, but he warned against hyper-dispensationalism. Maybe you Calvinists know there's Calvinism, but then there's hyper-Calvinism, and a lot of you don't believe in hyper-Calvinism, but you do believe in Calvinism. Like, there's things like that within dispensationalism. But this sort of hints at something where I'd say, and if you're going to ask Pastor Brett if there's any moderate part of his dispensational view, I have to say with this, when it says, you know, the uniqueness of Israel is separate from the church in God's program, there's some asterisks to that in my understanding of the Bible. And first of all, Ephesians 2 talks about three groups: Gentiles, Jews, and the church. So I believe that the church, Gentiles that be are saved, we're grafted into the vine. So it's not kind of an either or. We get to be joined to God's chosen people, grafted in. We talked about that on Sunday. Some of the hardcore dispensationalists really want to keep it separate. You got your Jews, you got your church. And I think that that gets a little tricky, and just be aware of that. But remember, today a Jew who accepts Jesus and is saved is now part of the church. The saved group of people, saved by grace. By the way, dispensationalists believe that you're saved by Jesus. There's only one way to be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. So let me just show you a graph. I'm not going to go into this in depth tonight, but this is kind of the way dispensations break out when you read your Bible. Most dispensationalists believe there are seven distinct dispensations of time. You know, the first one is an age of innocence, when Adam and Eve were created and they walked without sin in the garden. It was a short-lived age from the time they were created to the time they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. By the way, we don't even know how long that period is. It could be 2 weeks. It could have been 500 years. Like, we really don't know how long Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day and then ate of the fruit. But that's the age of innocence. Wouldn't you agree that the Garden of Eden era of the world is different than today? It's a different dispensation, time that God sort of governed the world in a little different way. I'm not gonna go into all these. The next one's the age of conscience, then the age of human government, and you can follow that through the Old Testament. Then the age of promise, where God gives the promise to the Jewish people. That's a big one. You'll notice Genesis 12 is a reference there because that's part of the Abrahamic covenant. And so there was a covenantal period between Abraham receiving that until Moses and the law. That's the next dispensation. Are you guys kind of following me, these dispensations? I'm not going, you can look this up. But then there's the dispensation of the law. After the law of Moses was given, from the law until Jesus died on the cross, that was the dispensation of the law. Don't be troubled by the word dispensation. It sounds weird, but it shouldn't freak you out. It's just a God-governed period that God has ordained. And after Jesus died on the cross, that leads to the dispensation, you could call it grace, or the age of the church age, largely made up of Gentile people. But then what happens? Remember Romans chapter 11. And by the way, this is where dispensationalists, we clearly see that there's an age of the Gentiles that's gonna be over, and the rapture of the church is what ends that age. When the fullness, Romans 11, 25, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then what happens? Then all of Israel shall be saved, and that's during the time of the tribulation period, which brings in the dispensation of a 1,000-year kingdom. We believe that's literal. If you wanna do a deep dive, there's a lot of good resources for you. But again, these dispensations are not paths to salvation or anything like that, but they're manners in which God relates to man. That's what dispensationalism is. Literalism is the best way to interpret scripture, and that's why we that teach verse by verse through the Bible all tend to be dispensationalists for the most part. Every prophecy, by the way, people say we shouldn't take all the prophecies literally. Well, one of my arguments is every prophecy about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was fulfilled literally. Born in Bethlehem, riding on the colt of a donkey, born of a virgin, like on and on it goes. Literally every prophecy of Jesus was literally fulfilled. What in the world would make us think that Jesus' second coming, we wouldn't take it literally? Like, that's just not expositional constancy to say, well, we don't take his second coming literally. So you dispensationalists are a bunch of weirdos. That's what everybody's yelling at us for. But it's ridiculous. Jesus' birth, his ministry, his death, resurrection all occurred exactly as the Old Testament literally predicted. And I'm not a Gen Zer saying literally, because they don't mean literally when they say that. I'm meaning literally. So this is a great argument, by the way, if you're wondering, for a literal method. So if a literal interpretation is not used in studying the scriptures, there is no objective standard by which to understand the Bible. That's why the Catholics can make up stuff like papal edicts, and they can make up what they are supposed to wear and how you're supposed to do communion and whether you say Father to someone, even though Jesus said, call no one your father in a religious context. The Catholics just blow that off and say, yeah, I'm going to call him Father so-and-so, even though Jesus said, don't do that. Why? Because they just don't take anything literally, including especially end times theology. Biblical interpretation would devolve into, what does this passage mean to me? And that's what we're seeing. People that don't take the Bible literally, they become relativists, and that's the problem. I love dispensationalism, and I'm happy to be a part of that group. Sadly, that's already the case in the American church, is where we take everything so relative. And that's why pastors blow off end time stuff. They don't want to take it literally. Dispensationalists believe that salvation has always been by grace through faith alone in God, the God of the Old Testament, and is the same as the God of the New Testament. But he's got, see, one of the things that non-dispensationalists, they almost want to disconnect from the Old Testament. Say, well, that's a different God than the God of the New Testament. The reason they think that is because they don't want to recognize God was working differently in the Old Testament, but he's the same God and he hasn't changed anything as far as what he's planning to do. It's all part of his sovereign plan. So dispensationals hold that the church has not replaced Israel, but it's part of God's plan to restore Israel. And dispensationalism teaches that God's promises in the Old Testament are going to be fulfilled literally for land for Israel, and it is being fulfilled right now, for many descendants, and to be blessed. That's ultimately going to be fulfilled after the tribulation period and the thousand-year reign. Dispensationalists believe that just as God in this age focuses attention on the church age and on the church, he will again focus on Israel in the millennial kingdom and in the tribulation period. Now you say, well, Brett, has God sort of put the Jews on hold? Does anybody remember biblical language we read last Sunday that kind of suggests, yeah, yes. Remember in Romans chapter 11, blindness has in part has happened to Israel. Don't be ignorant, Gentiles. Don't be arrogant about this. But God has put Israel, and we even read earlier that they're deaf and they're blind spiritually, and they're the zombie mode. Remember in Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones? God put them on hold. Like they're literally like the game player that's just standing there going like this. Right now, that's Israel. And see, we dispensationalists, we know that we're in that dispensation. That's why Israel's unbelieving. That's why they're gathered in unbelief. That's why that we can't support everything that Israel does. By the way, another thing non-dispensationalists will say is, you dispensationalists condone everything Israel does. I would say a hyper-dispensationalist, yes. But most dispensationalists I know, we say, yeah, Israel's in a state of unbelief and they do a bunch of bad things, including they're the most supportive of gay and lesbian, LGBTQ. I don't even defend Netanyahu and everything he does and the missiles that are always flying. I'm not even gonna try to say that everything they do is right. And we don't unequivocally support everything Israel does. That's a lie about the main line of dispensationalism, but that's something that they're really pushing. Dispensational preachers you may have heard of. Let me just give you a little list. One of my favorite guys that I read is H.A. Ironside. I mentioned him earlier because he was the one who wrote the book on hyper-dispensationalism, but he himself, and he died in 1951. John F. Walvoord. If you want some great commentaries on the book of Daniel, on the book of Revelation, he's second to none, in my opinion. If you want to understand the book of Revelation and Daniel, I wish I could remember the titles, but I think Daniel is the key that unlocks the book of Revelation. Is that what he called Revelation to? Revelation, the key that unlocks the book of Daniel. His two commentaries on Revelation and Daniel are awesome. He died in 2002. He was a famous dispensationalist. Does anybody ever heard of Dwight Pentecost? Yes, he died in 2014, born in 1915. He was a dispensationalist. Have you ever heard of Charles C. Ryrie? The Ryries, you know, he's felt fairly well known. Anybody ever heard of old Chuck Swindoll? I like Chuck. He just retired this last year. Kind of shocking, but I love Chuck. He's a good dude. He's a dispensationalist. Anybody heard of this guy? Billy Graham was very much a dispensationalist. You know, it's funny because I don't agree with everything John MacArthur says, and he doesn't agree with everything I says, but guess what? We're both dispensationalists, John MacArthur. I like John MacArthur in a lot of ways because he's really solid, maybe a little hardcore on lordship stuff. I think he's softened a little bit on that, in my opinion. There was times in the 80s, got a little rough. But I generally like MacArthur. But also Charles Stanley, he's a dispensationalist. I don't think his son Andy is, because he doesn't even believe the Bible anymore. But Andy Stanley's probably one of the biggest pastors in America right now, and it's really sad. His theology's gone cattywampus. But his dad was pretty solid. Anybody heard of Norman Geisler? Yes, he was a dispensationalist. Anybody heard of Chuck Smith? Founded Calvary Chapels. There's more than 2,000 Calvary Chapels all over the world, churches, and they're called non-denominational, even though they're kind of like a denomination. But I kind of consider Chuck Smith sort of like a spiritual grandfather to me. I think I shook Chuck's hand one time and said hi. But what I got from him is he was a through the Bible, verse by verse guy. And if you ever listen to Chuck Smith's old teachings, it's like sitting by the fireplace with your grandpa and having him tell you the Bible. And he does it really well. I like Chuck, but he was a dispensationalist. J. Vernon McGee, dispensationalist. And I could go on and on. The reason I'm showing you all these guys is because the way they're sort of framing this, all these crazy, wacko, way out there dispensationalists, that's just a false propaganda. What does the Bible say about dispensations? Well, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 says, having made known Jesus, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Is anybody looking forward to that dispensation of time when we are gathered with Christ all together? That's the dispensation I'm looking forward to. Amen.